Good morning. I will be reading from Psalms 118, verses 1 through 4. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord, his love endures forever. Thank you.
If you all please stand and join me in worship as we sing 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the
got a friend closer than a brother. There is no judgment He loves me, I've got a friend. And He is my strength. He is my portion. With me in the battle, with me in the fire, with me in the storm.
May you pray with me. Dear Lord, we give thanks for your presence in our lives and all that you do for us. Bless these offerings that they may be used to advance your kingdom and glory. For your name we pray. Amen.
As y'all know by now, our youth group took a trip to Virginia Beach earlier this summer to participate in centrifuge camps. And we had a great time, along with some awesome preaching from Pastor Nick Allen, in which we stayed in the story of Jonah the entire week. Our theme was to be a revival generation, and our motto was God deserves our best and not our leftovers. We got to play a lot of fun camp games and have some very encouraging and informative small group time with our leaders. The environment of the camp was nothing like I had ever been to or heard of. I personally had a really great experience, and I would look forward to going back next year.
If y'all please join me one more time as we worship singing Made for More.
I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only a start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven.
Scripture reading is from Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? May God add his blessing to the...
Thank you, Sophia. Thank you, guys. You did great. I'm so proud of each and every one of you. I always have expectations of them, and they always exceed those expectations. So, parents, you guys should be proud. Grandparents, family members, be proud of these kids because they are taking the mantle of being the future of our church and running with it. And in that line, I want to take this opportunity to thank you guys, because You guys give this youth group so much support, whether it's financial, prayer, just encouragement. We feel it, we see it each and every day. And so I want to take this time to thank you guys for that. Whether you're a parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, just relative, friend, thank you from the bottom of my heart for the support you give to our youth group and to me and Jillian and leading this group. So with that, let's jump into our scripture this morning. As Sophia read, we are going to be in Psalm 22. And I want to start with that first part of verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is a question of deep despair, a question of desperation, a question of loneliness. And if you're like me, you may have found yourself asking this question in our darkest moments, when we feel like we are alone and we have no one left to turn to, and it may feel like God has left us. We may have asked this question in our own lives. And here in Psalm 22, it seems like David is asking this very question. King David, who was a man after God's own heart, seems to be asking this question of where God is in that moment. Why is he being forsaken in his life? Or at least it seems why. It seems like David is asking that question. See, King David is credited with writing a lot of the book of Psalms, songs of praise and prayer to God, many of which that scholars believe coincide with different time periods in David's life. When David had struggles in his life with sin, he wrote songs of prayer and repentance to God. When David saw triumphs or saw God at work in his life, he wrote songs of praise to God, declaring the majesty and power of God. But when it comes to Psalm 22, scholars have a tough time finding an occasion in David's life that would call for this kind of psalm. Because as one scholar put it, according to the record of David's life, the Lord never deserted David in his hour of need, but always provided friends to help him and provided deliverance from his enemies. So if David writes psalms that coincide with moments in his life, and most of David's life there is not a time where God has forsaken David, what is David writing about in this psalm, if not an experience in his life? Well, in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he calls David a prophet, refers to him in that way. And Psalm 22 certainly seems to confirm David as a prophet, because what David is describing here is a punishment that did not exist at the time that he wrote about it. Psalm 22, the intense suffering that is described throughout this psalm is not that of a sick man that's laying in bed or a soldier that's going into battle. It is the description of a criminal being executed, but not just being executed in the manner of crucifixion, a manner that did not exist in David's lifetime. So David would have never seen it, but yet Psalm 22 is describing that style of execution. Because what Psalm 22 actually is a prophecy of David. It's not describing a time period in David's life, but it's actually a prophecy of David that God has given to David of what the Messiah, God's promised Messiah, would endure for the salvation of the world, written centuries before it ever occurred. You see, the thing about these words of my God, why have you forsaken me, is that for David, and for no believer and follower of God has ever truly felt the full abandonment and forsaking of God. God has promised his people, both his covenant people, Israel, and the believers of the new covenant in Jesus, that he will never forsake them. God is always with us in our lives. He is always working, even if we don't see it. We may miss it or we may not realize it for a number of reasons, but God is always there and does not forsake his followers. His followers may turn away from God. We may turn away from him and we may forsake God, but God does not forsake us. So what is David writing about? See, there's not a follower of God that was human that has ever felt this forsaking of God. But there is one that for about a 3-hour period, while he hung on a cross, felt the full forsaking of God and the full abandonment of God. And that person was Jesus. If we look into Matthew 27, verse 46, at the time that Jesus is on the cross before he dies, he cries out from the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which translates into, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, while he hung on the cross, while he was being made to bear the burden of the sin of the world on him as the perfect sacrifice for that sin, Jesus was forsaken by God. But let's put a pin in that for a minute, because we're going to come back to that in a little bit. The question that I want to answer before we talk about God forsaken Jesus, the question that I want to answer is, why did Jesus declare from the cross that he was forsaken by God? Why is it important for those that are around Jesus to hear him declare the words that God has forsaken him? Why is it? I'd never asked myself this question until I started looking at this verse and seeing the correlation between Psalm 22 and the crucifixion. The question, the answer that I've come up with is, I don't believe it was important for those around Jesus to know that God had forsaken him. What I think, I do not believe that Jesus spoke these words simply so those around him would know that God forsook him in these moments. You see, some of those around him didn't even know what he was saying. They thought that he was crying out to Elijah. They misunderstood the words that Jesus spoke. Have you ever wondered why the original Hebrew words appear in the English translation of these verses? The Gospels of Matthew and Mark, which are the Gospels that record these words, were originally written in Greek, and the language that Jesus would have spoke during his lifetime was Aramaic. But in this moment, he cries out in Hebrew. Why? Because Jesus is not just declaring that he's been forsaken by God while he's on the cross, though that certainly happened. No, I believe that he was declaring that he has fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 22. You see, if you and I want to refer to a particular psalm, I may look at you and say, let's turn to Psalm 119, or let's turn to Psalm 34. But at the time that Jesus lived, the psalms were not numbered. They didn't identify the psalms by a particular number. What they did is they identified the psalm by the first line of that psalm. So when Jesus is saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," he is quite literally telling everyone to go read Psalm 22. He is quite literally saying to those that would understand, that were around him, because not everybody would. The Roman soldiers wouldn't have understood Hebrew. But the Pharisees that were around, those that could understand, he was quite literally telling them, go read Psalm 22 and see that I am the one who have been, that I have been saying that I am who I am. I am the Messiah that has come to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world, who has now bridged the gap between man and God. I am the Messiah that David wrote about that has been crucified and will be resurrected after my death. That is what Jesus is declaring when he says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? How can we be sure of this? How do we know that Psalm 22 is referring to a prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion? Simple answer is, we compare Psalm 22 with the crucifixion of Christ. So that's what we're going to do for these next few minutes. We're going to compare what is written by David in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus lives, and we're going to look at the crucifixion of Christ and what happened during that crucifixion. The first few verses we're going to look at is Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. David writes in this psalm, he says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" See, this verse accurately describes how the Roman and Jewish leaders viewed Christ when they put him on the cross. He was despised, he was hated, and he was ridiculed as he carried his cross up the hill to Golgotha. He was an unwanted worm, a creature of the ground that is helpless and frail. But the most interesting part of this is in verse 8, where David says the Messiah will be ridiculed while on the cross, and the people will shout, saying, "He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let God, let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in God." That's what Jesus will be told on the cross. That is what David says Jesus will be told on the cross. Now flip with me to Matthew 27, verse 39 and 40. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads." Another word for wagging is shaking, by the way. Shaking their heads or wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. You are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." And then in verse 42 and 43, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God." Psalm 22, "He trusted in the Lord." Matthew 27, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Those are the words that people are speaking towards Jesus and how they're acting towards Jesus. But it's written 1,000 years earlier in Psalm 22. It doesn't just end there, though. We look at Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18. "For the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me." "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sounds familiar. "They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They divide my garments. They cast lots. They surround me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me." Let's look at verses 27 through 31. Prior to Jesus being crucified, after he is beaten, "The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him." Not just a few soldiers, the entire garrison surrounding Jesus. "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They spat on him and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put on his own clothes, and led him away to be crucified." And then again in verse 35, "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots." Casting lots for his garments. The dogs that are the Roman soldiers form the congregation of the wicked that surround and enclose the Messiah while they continue to beat and mock Jesus before taking him to the cross to be crucified. "Then they pierce his hands and feet with the nails of the cross and begin the crucifixion. They strip him of his clothes and they cast lots to see who get to keep his clothes." I'm not sure, but I don't think King David was alive when Jesus was crucified. But this description of his crucifixion is so very accurate that it is scary. Because see, while he was on the cross, Jesus could still feel all of his bones as David had described, because none of his bones were broken. And the gospel, in the Gospel of John, the apostle tells us in his gospel, and he points this out, that for the fulfillment of another prophecy, not Psalm 22, but another prophecy, that Jesus, not a single bone of Jesus was broken, because the prophecy said the Messiah's bones would not be broken. But the same prophecy here where David says, I can feel all my bones, it's because they're all intact. And if that's not enough to convince you that Psalm 22 is a prophecy of the Messiah's crucifixion, we're going to go back to verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 22. Here where David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Verse 2 talks about the daytime and the night season. Well, maybe that's where it ends, because the crucifixion happened during the day. Started at 9 o'clock in the morning, was probably wrapped up around 3 in the afternoon. So how can it be the day and the nighttime? Well, this is where it gets interesting. Really interesting. It's so interesting for me, actually, that as I was preparing this, I was overcome to the point of tears at the power and majesty of God in these verses, and David prophesying about Psalm 22, or about the Messiah in Psalm 22, and the fulfillment in Jesus. You see, while Jesus is on the cross during the beginning of the crucifixion, the gospel records various things that Jesus says. He tells the Apostle John to watch after Mary. He prays to God to forgive those who are crucifying him because they know not what they do. He tells the thief that the thief would be in paradise at the end of the day. See, all of this occurs before noon on that day. So in about a 3-hour period from the time that Jesus is hung on the cross until noon, this is where all that occurs. And then at noon, around the sixth hour, Matthew, Mark, Luke all tell us that around that time, a darkness fell over the land and lasted for 3 hours. In the middle of the day. Because see, this was not just a sandstorm or an eclipse like some people have wanted to suggest that study the gospel, that want to deny the godness of Jesus. It's not just a sandstorm or an eclipse, no. This is a heaven-sent darkness that lasted for 3 hours. That's the night season that David's talking about in verse 2. Because you have day and night at the same time. During the crucifixion, you have that night season. And it's not a coincidence that it's 3 hours. Because in Exodus, right before the Passover, there's 3 days of darkness in Egypt before the Passover. And yet there's 3 hours of darkness where the Lamb of God died for the sins of the world. Sorry, got chills. So remember that pin from earlier we talked about with Jesus being forsaken by God? Let's go ahead and pull that pin, and we're going to start talking about it right here. Because it's during this time of darkness that Jesus does not utter a single word. He speaks from 9 to 12, and then after the darkness listed as about 3 o'clock, he says 3 things in quick succession. He says, it is finished. He says, I thirst, it is finished, and into your Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Very quickly after this darkness is lifted. But while this darkness is descending upon the earth, he does not say a word. Because it is in this moment, during this 3-hour period, where God the Father is leaving Jesus, God the Son in human form, to deal with the gravity and weight of humanity's sin. As David states in verse 1, God is so far from helping Jesus during this time. David writes in verse 1, why are you so far from helping me? God is so far from helping Jesus because of the transaction that is occurring during these 3 hours. Warren Wiersbe, who's a biblical scholar, writes a commentary on this event, and he states that in some inexplicable way, he being Jesus, he experienced what condemned, lost sinners experience away from the presence of the Lord. Wiersbe also goes on to state that during this time, Jesus is engaged in a mysterious transaction with the Father, dying for the sins of the world. On the cross, Jesus was made sin and made a curse for us. This is a mysterious transaction because it's a transaction that we cannot comprehend. But it's a transaction between God the Father and God the Son when Jesus is in human form hanging on that cross, where he is substituted as a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice for the sins of you and me. And it's during this time of darkness that Jesus does not say a word, because it is in that time that God is forsaking Jesus. And for the first time in Jesus' life, God is not answering Jesus. So remember back in Acts, when Peter called David a prophet? This is why. Because David paints this picture of the crucifixion. And by the way, there's more in here that I didn't go into, so we wouldn't be here until 1 o'clock this afternoon. But I encourage you to read Psalm 22, to study Psalm 22, and to look at the crucifixion of Jesus and see all of the comparisons, because this is just a few. But David paints this picture of Jesus' crucifixion so very accurately, nearly 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, that Peter has no choice but to call David a prophet. Because if it was just one, it might be a coincidence. But when you start listing 3, 4, and 5 accurate descriptions of things that transpired during Jesus' crucifixion, it is a prophecy. And so when Jesus declares from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is not telling those around him that I was just separated from God for 3 hours. That's not just what he's saying. No, he's telling those that understand Hebrew, that can hear Hebrew, this prophecy of David about the Messiah, I just fulfilled it. I just did the work that God has promised you so many times. It has been fulfilled because he is the Son of God. Amen. Now, as we come to the conclusion of our service this morning, I hope you've been blessed. I know I have. But I want to give you a few words of encouragement before we leave from all this, particularly from Psalm 22. The first is that while Jesus is enduring these 3 hours of torment and being separated from God, the first thing he speaks when the darkness is lifted, the first words he speaks are, "My God, my God." Because Jesus makes it clear that he still knows who he trusted, who he knew God to be, and who was in control. That is his first declaration after everything he endured. He knew God was still in control. Take comfort in that. No matter what you are going through, no matter how dark or situation it may be, or how bleak something may seem, whether it's in your personal life or just in the world around us, God remains in control always. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, your mind, soul, and strength, for he will not forsake you, because he doesn't have to, because he already forsook Jesus on the cross so that you and I could be in relationship with him. And because of that, he will never forsake us because of what Jesus endured on the cross. Second thing is, if you have any doubt about who Jesus is, take a closer look at who Jesus says he is. One of the biggest things I hear about Jesus being the Son of God is that, well, Jesus never said he was the Son of God. Never mind all the I am statements in John, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I am the bread of life. Never mind all of those. But more than that, in these words on the cross, when Jesus is referring to Psalm 22, dig into that. Because like me, you will become so overwhelmed at David's prophecy and then the fulfillment of that prophecy in Jesus on the cross that you will have no choice but to recognize who Jesus is. So if you are unsure of who Jesus is, please take a look at the things that we have talked about and take a look at who Jesus says he is all throughout the Gospels, even unto his death and resurrection. Will you pray with me? Father God, God, thank you. Thank you for salvation on the cross. Thank you for being in control. Thank you for who you are, for creation. God, we praise you, for you are in heaven and above and control of it all, Father. We thank you for that. God, I thank you for this congregation, for these kids that have stepped up and led this worship service in a big and mighty way. And God, I thank you for the support that this congregation gives in godly love. Father, I pray for anyone that is here that does not know you, that today be the day that they recognize who Jesus is, what he did on the cross for our salvation, so we can have this conversation with you, so we can have this relationship with you, God. God, for that, we cannot praise you and thank you enough. But God, may we continue to try. God, just be with us, guide us, and direct us in this time. It's in Christ's name that we pray together. Amen. This time, as we sing our song of invitation, Pastor John's going to come up to the front and be here if anybody needs to pray with them, or if you just need to come to the altar and pray, respond in any way that God is leading you in this moment. Whatever God is calling you to do, be obedient and to respond to God's calling as we stand and we sing, My Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Yeah.